Thank you, Bruce, very much, and thank you so much for coming out this evening. First prayer meeting, ministry meeting of the year for the Harvard Reminder. Now, I want to talk to you tonight very simply and very quickly about the divine friendship. You and I are privileged to have as our friend, day by day, along life's way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I do have a text. It's taken from the book of Proverbs. You can turn to it unless you want to. Of course, it's chapter 18, verse 24. And Solomon's saying, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know, there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Now, he doesn't say who that friend might be. I believe, really, that he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Friend loveth at all times, says the previous chapter, verse 17, and then chapter 27, same book, Proverbs, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now we turn over to chapter 15 of John's Gospel, and the Lord Jesus is speaking about himself as a friend to the disciples. We know that when he's talking to them, he's talking to the church. They form the nucleus of the church. Many, many statements the Lord Jesus makes refer, first of all, to the disciples, the apostles, then to the church down through the years. Now, Jesus, the Lord Jesus is saying, chapter 15 and verse 14, I think my memory serves me right, he's saying very, very clearly to the disciples, you are my friends, then there's a condition. There's a condition. He says, you are my friends, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, the context might indicate that that word, if there, means since. I didn't look it up today, and it could mean that, because in the next verse, the Lord Jesus is saying that you are my friends. I call you no longer servant, but friends. So the context really indicates, seems to indicate, that Lord Jesus is saying that you are my friends because you're doing the things that I command you. That might be one possibility. On the other hand, as far as the church is concerned, down through the years, the if of condition is there, of course. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We know there are three relationships. I touched this very quickly in passing on Sunday evening. The first relationship with him commenced at the moment of our conversion. We became believers. Then there's the second level of relationship, servants of the Lord. But every believer is not a servant of the Lord. There are probably millions and millions of believers who do not serve the Lord. I've met them over the years, talked to many people who don't serve the Lord, and yet they're believers. A number have gone past the ritual, perhaps their church. They found the Lord Jesus, they're saved. They know their sins are forgiven, they know they're going to heaven, but they are not serving the Lord. Then there's a third level of experience I believe the Lord Jesus clearly teaches in the Gospels, and it's this experience of him as our personal friend. Three times in the Scriptures, Abraham is called the friend of God. He's the only one who is called the friend of God. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, God calls him my friend. Or again, Isaiah 41, verse 4. the friend of God. And then James, chapter 2 and verse 23, Abram is called the friend of God. Three times in the scriptures, Abram is called the friend of God, the friend of God. So the challenge that comes to my heart, and may I bring it to yours this evening, dear one, is what do we know day by day along life's way of this divine friendship? Amazing to consider that you and I have a divine friend. God is our friend. Son of God is our friend. Some people over there, of course, in Britain, I know one or two of them in Wales, and they're very, very privileged indeed, and they like to talk about it. This is understandable. They are friendly with the royal family. One I've told you about, he's gone to heaven now, wonderful, wonderful Christian, Methodist, local preacher, but Speaker of the House of Commons for many, many years. He read the lesson of Princess Diana and the Prince of Wales wedding, very friendly with the Queen Mother. He loved to talk about his friendship with the royal family. But often, I'm sure, I once or twice thought this as I listened to him. My brother's far more friendly with him than I was. Or was more friendly with him. But, and he would agree with this. I'm sure if I challenged him, there's no question at all that he would value, and he did value, the friendship of the Lord Jesus along the road of life, even greater than his friendship with members of the royal family. Now, I'm going to give you very quickly an acrostic on the word friend. Say one or two things again briefly about this friend that you and I have. First of all, this friend will have, he's willing to have, and he does have, when we allow him, when we know him day by day as our friend, when we're in the right relationship with him, fellowship with him. Just imagine. Enoch had fellowship. I believe, I've said this very often, I believe I've talked it over with Bruce once or twice. And I love talking to Bruce. He's got a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures and things related to the scriptures. I believe that Enoch walked with the Lord Jesus. Didn't walk with the Spirit, didn't walk with the Ghost. Enoch walked with God. He walked with a manifestation of the Lord Jesus. One of those theophanies or Christophanies we talk about. The Lord Jesus himself. And again, when we get to heaven, we find the heavens in the heavens, this wonderful book, this eternal book, that's going to last forever and ever. Different book in many, many ways. We'll find maybe dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures in the Old Testament related to the Lord Jesus. These are they that testify of me, said the Lord. And chapter after chapter. Well, we didn't see this before. The Lord Jesus is there. And so it could have been that it was the Lord Jesus himself who walked with Enoch. And he's walking day by day with you and me. Let me qualify that. I'm sure he is with everyone here tonight. But the fellowship, not the relationship, the fellowship with him is broken the moment we allow sin to come into our hearts and life. We know that. But John is saying in chapter 1 of his first epistle, he's saying, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Our fellowship, said John, in that same context, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But if we sin, same chapter, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we know that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment sin is confessed by the Christian, fellowship is restored. That leads me to the next word, and that word, of course, starts with the letter R, F-R-I-E-N-T. Why, this fellowship, when it is broken by sin, if we sin, if, big if, as far as the Christian is concerned, of course, a great big if, the Christian should not sin. That doesn't mean to say that you and I can live a sinless life. Impossible. To reach a state of sinless perfection. Impossible. We still have the old nature. Thought of foolishness is sin. But if we sin deliberately, fellowship is broken and we need restoration. And restoration is given to us by this friend who sticks by us. Fellowship with him is broken, but he's still with us. Relationship's not broken. And this wonderful friend restores us. Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. Come down a bit closer. Come down closer. No? Oh, okay. He restoreth my soul. And the characteristics of that restoration are seen in the words that he says after that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If he hadn't been restored, probability is that he would have feared. Because you see, when there's restoration, fear goes. Our friend is with us. And he goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I remember giving an illustration just after I met Cassius Clay, told you about him on Sunday evening, had the privilege of meeting him. Remember one Sunday night I was giving a message in one of our chapels there, and I told the story of my meeting Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, in the Piccadilly Hotel in London. I said, you know, talking about this very song, I wouldn't fear one bit if I were going down a very, very lonely lane late at night. I had Cassius Clay with me. Not a bit. Great, big, tall, 6 feet someone. Broad shouldered. The world's greatest fighter. No question of that. No doubt about that. I wouldn't fear one bit of fear, one iota of fear. The world's greatest boxer with me. Walking by my side. Ah, but the psalmist is saying, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Our divine friend is with us. So we have nothing to fear as we face this year 2000. It could be a year of greater problems. Mentioned tonight on Sunday night about the things that have been happening in the United States last year, this year. Far more floods, far more earthquakes, far more fires, far more hurricanes. They're mounting up. Our problems are heating up. And we don't know what's before us. Coming of Lord is fast approaching. But as a Christian, you and I have nothing to fear at all. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, though I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he must have meant the Christian church, because those apostles weren't going to live until the end of the age. You and I are here, probably at the very end of the age. Fast approaching anyway. So there's restoration given to us by this wonderful friend. The third word is the word instruction, letter I. Why, when we read the life of the Lord Jesus, we discover that he's the greatest teacher. We knew that anyway. Here was the greatest teacher of all time. Here, living on the planet that he created, looking into the hearts and faces of men and women, young people, even boys and girls, whom he created, and he was instructing them. Divine instruction. Every time he opened his mouth, somebody learned something. Oh, sometimes, of course, it was a word of rebuke, a word of challenge to the Pharisees. Sometimes on a mountain like the Mount of Olives, and the other sermon. But again and again and again, it seems to me, as I go through the Gospels, that somebody, even if they didn't agree with it, even if they disagreed with what he said, they learned something, because here was God instructing his people, instructing the nation that he did, instructing the Pharisees, instructing the high priest, instructing his disciples. And there they were, for 3 to 3.5 years, in the presence of the greatest teacher of all the universe, God himself, the one who knew everything. And Peter realized this, didn't he, after the resurrection, when the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you'll know all things. You know everything. You know anything. You know that I love you. That's the force of the words there in John chapter 21. And the same down through the years since Pentecost. The Lord Jesus, the body of Christ, you and I, form part of the body of Christ. The head is in heaven, of course, but by his Spirit, he's living with us, walking with us day by day. He's our instructor by the Holy Spirit. Now if we go to his word, this wonderful, wonderful book. Martin Luther said something, I'd never heard this, but I think it was on one of the programs some months ago, and this preacher said, Martin Luther said, there's a closer relationship between the written word and the divine word, the Lord Jesus. Never heard that before. Well, I knew that he was the key to the understanding of the Old Testament. I knew that. These are they that testify of me, he said. I knew that. But one day we're going to realize the closeness of the written word with the living word, the Lord Jesus. And maybe Martin Luther meant far more than I could see. I could understand by what he said, but I'm sure he was absolutely right. So here, beloved, here is the living word preaching again and again and again, referring to Moses, referring to Jonah, referring to David, opening up the scriptures on the road to Emmaus, remember? To those 2 disappointed, distressed disciples making their way back home to Emmaus. And that road to Emmaus is a picture of the road of life, we know. And he said, well, why are you walking? Why are you sad? He knew, of course, he just wanted them to say so. And other times you heard he was strangers in Jerusalem. And you heard, what's happening there? And then he opened up the scriptures to one of what parts of the scriptures he opened up. Isaiah 53, probably. Psalm 22. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman, what have you. All these wonderful scriptures. And maybe chapter 49 of Genesis. Scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between its feet until Shiloh come. All these wonderful verses from the Psalms, those wonderful messianic Psalms and so forth. Verses from the prophets, thou Bethlehem, remember Micah 5, thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the children of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is ruling us. All these wonderful scriptures. And as they listened, and he mentioned the scriptures, and he explained them, why their hearts were burning. They confessed it after. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? By the way, wonderful instruction that we have from the Lord Jesus, from our friends. Now, the next word, very quickly, is encouragement. Letter E in the word friend. I had a good friend in the Lord's work after David Clifford opened his Bible college in the southeast of England. Another friend of mine came and worked with me. I worked with Jim Boswell for a little time. Then I had the tent and the seats and the platform from the tent evangelistic team. David was the director, then he handed over to me. So I invited his friend David Hislop from Liverpool. Wonderful character. He'd been saved out of a Roman Catholic home. Excellent footballer, too. Almost played for Liverpool. Well, you wouldn't know much about our soccer games, probably. Liverpool is one of the finest soccer players in the world, next to Manchester United. And David was converted. He became a Church of England captain, church captain. Wonderful work, his church captain school in England. Then he came into the assemblies. Right. One day we were having some meetings in Swindon, near London. David was going to speak to this, it's his turn to speak. He was going to speak to this large crowd of young people, a couple of hundred young people there. Well, I sat down in the congregation and I listened to him. As I listened, I thought, this is the best I've ever heard David speak. He was a very humble man. He'd had no education at all, taught of God, as many were. And I knew, somehow I sensed that while this message was going over, as I looked at him, I somehow sensed, you get a sort of sixth sense in the work as a preacher, I sensed that David wasn't really enjoying giving it out. Meeting was finished, someone closed the prayer, sang a hymn first. David came down, he looked very, very crestfallen. I was at the back, I think, shaking hands with someone. I wasn't a bit surprised, but I had my word ready for it. And it was the right word. And it was sincere, and it quite sincere and true. David came up, he said, Bill, now you was my best friend. 2 years older than me. He said, Bill, I don't think I'm ever going to preach again. That's exactly what he said. I said, bro, what are you talking about? Whatever are you talking about, man? Bill, he said, I made a hash of it. Now, you see, this is where we go wrong as preachers. I've done it again and again and again. Mr. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher one night, the worst time he'd ever had preaching, he said afterward. And yet that very night, a number of people were converted. You see, the preacher never should depend upon his feelings. One lesson I've learned over the years, I'm still learning it. And my friend David was depending on his feelings. I could sense the Spirit of God there. And I'll never forget. Never forget. When I looked into his face, and he knew I was sincere. Because we would talk to one another as best friends. Faithful as the wounds of a friend. I said, David, listen, my boy, listen. Listen. And I chose my words very carefully. I said, bro, that was the best message I have ever heard you give. And I can see him now. And I'm not exaggerating, I'm not being dramatic. He said, Bill, you mean that? I said, look, David, you know very well I mean it. You know I wouldn't say that unless I meant it. Oh, his face, his lovely, round, big, round face, like a Christmas pudding. And when he smiled, it was like the sun coming up. He smiled from ear to ear. That little word of encouragement came from his best friend. But really, it came from my best friend and his, through me. Because I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus gave me that word from my friend, David as well. Now, the next letter is the letter N. This might surprise you. This word is rather different. This friend, this divine friend of yours, needs you and me. He needs our hands, he needs our feet, he needs our eyes, he needs our ears, and most of all, he needs our lips. Oh, he needs our mind, he needs our heart, of course, to work in by the Spirit, and then our mouths to speak. Exactly what Romans 12 teaches, doesn't it? Paul is saying, I beseech you, present your body. Present every part of yourself. Spirit, soul, and body. I don't know whether you remember the name Gypsy Smith, only the older ones, that well. Brother Alec might remember the name, but we had a great evangelist, came over to America a number of times, and God used him. Every morning, I don't think I've ever mentioned this, brother, unless I mentioned the groups, I'm not sure. Every morning when he woke, he would say, Lord, here I am, spirit, soul, and body. I present myself to you. I bring myself to you upon the altar of service for today that I might glorify you. And I appropriate the power, the fullness of the Spirit, that you might work in me and through me for your glory. You see, God needs the body of Christ, the church. And that means that he needs the individual members of the body of Christ. That's you and me. God working with them. Remember that statement in the Acts? God working with them. The Spirit of God working with you and me. As we present ourselves a living sacrifice. Holy? Of course we have to be holy. God never uses an unholy vessel. Acceptable unto God, it will be if it's holy. Without dominating sin in our lives, acceptable to God, which are, it's our reasonable service. As the Apostle Paul says, our acceptable worship. And be not renewed, as you be not conformable, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Don't be conformed to this present world, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Here's the answer. God says, I mentioned it Sunday night, beloved. Here's the answer to any problem for the Christian whose body, spirit, soul, and body, who's given himself up, given herself up to the Lord, walking with his friend or her friend day by day, and was obeying the commands of the Lord, then the Lord works in us and through us. He needs our bodies. He needs you. He needs me. We're not our own, said Paul right to the church of Corinth, chapter 6. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I don't belong to ourselves. I don't belong to me. You don't belong to you. We belong to the Lord Jesus and our great friend, our divine companion along the journey of life is just longing to use you and me. Then, to come back to the verse very, very quick before I mention the last word, the Lord Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, the greatest thing that he ever said was, love one another. Love one another. And surely that indicates that if we're not really loving one another, and we're not allowing the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, to shed abroad God's love in our hearts, then fellowship is broken. And in a sense, experientially, he's not our friend. He is, judicially, but not in experience, because we're not obeying his commandment. It's as simple as that. Now, the last one, letter D, and this is, again, a word that's very, very important. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Here it is, this wonderful promise I mentioned the other Sunday night. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy path. Now, Brother Alex, Sunday morning after breaking the bread, he read from Mr. MacDonald, William MacDonald's Day by Day book. Marvelous book. I got it. I use it every day. Chapter 9, Alex read from chapter 9 of Jeremiah. At least Mr. MacDonald mentioned chapter 10 of Jeremiah. Something to the effect that he that walketh along the way cannot direct his path. That means he needs someone to direct his path. And when we acknowledge him in all our ways, he promised to direct our path. So this wonderful friend longs to have fellowship with us. He'll restore us. He'll instruct us. He'll encourage us. He needs us. And he directs our path. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who's come out this evening. Each one here tonight we know belongs to you, loves you. And we thank you for this. So in the year that's ahead, Lord, enable us to walk by faith and not by sight. Simply to trust you. Step by step along life's way with you. Not only with us and for us, but in our hearts too, as our wonderful, wonderful Saviour and Lord and friend, until we see you face to face. Take us home in safety. Again, we thank you for this little time together. We pray for those who are not with us. God bless them, especially those that we've been reminded of this evening who need our prayers. We ask it again in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus. Thank you. One thing I almost forgot to say. I'm going to say this on Sunday night, Bruce, and you won't mind if I say this, I'm sure. If Brother Hartman had been here Sunday night, and his dear wife, I was going to thank them for their friendship down through the year again. I do it every year when I think of it. They have been two wonderful friends. Well, maybe it's better I left it tonight because it's in keeping with my talk on the divine friendship. Brother Hartman, since I knew him over there in Emmanuel Chapel, has been a marvelous friend. My transport director, of course, he would say, and very, very grateful to you, Brother Hartman, and dear Mrs. Price. And I must mention Julie too, because when Brother Hartman hasn't been able to bring me, I got on the phone and without hesitation, she's been willing to bring me. Her mum's better, by the way. Glad to know that. Mary's much better. Thank you very much again. Don't forget Brother Frank on Sunday. And pray for blessing. God has used Frank over the years, especially over there in Africa. And pray for him that he'll use him here on Sunday.